Welcome to our capstone presentation for today. This is a unique day in the weeks of presentations because every week we have two, but today's is so special we have one. David Gingrich will introduce Pablo shortly.
Good morning. I'm David Gingrich, and it is my honor and privilege to introduce my friend Pablo this morning. I met Pablo in the spring of 2016 when we took an online class together from our respective homes, thousands of miles away from each other. And I remember in that class, I don't remember having any real substantive engagement directly with Pablo, but I do remember feeling a sense of connection and kinship with Pablo and remember thinking I had a lot to learn from this man. And little did I know that months later we would be on campus here together, both working towards our MDiv degrees. Upon arriving at campus, we connected, and we do have very much in common. One of the things we have in common is we're both a long way from our homes, and I like to remind Pablo that I'm actually a few hundred miles farther from my home in Cambie, Oregon, than he is in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. He also has a lot more family here in the area. You probably know many of them. I've had the opportunity to meet many of them that work with Virginia Mennonite Missions and other congregations here in the valley. And I often think when I'm with his family members that it's quite unfair that so many gifts and talents and abilities are concentrated in one family group. So I'm hoping that someday Doña Carmen will adopt me and some of those things will rub off on me. I was also correct in thinking that I had a lot to learn from Pablo, and I've had the privilege and honor to do so as we have taken classes together here on campus, and also as I have heard Pablo give lectures at Instituto Biblico Anabautista, the Anabaptist Biblical Institute that trains lay leaders and pastors here for the Hispanic congregations. I've also been able to hear Pablo preach on several occasions at Iglesia Discipular Anabautista, that meets in Harrisonburg Mennonite Church. In addition to teaching in and preaching, Pablo has served the church for nearly 30 years, I think, working as a youth pastor, as an assistant pastor, and also as a teacher in Honduras, in addition to the roles I already mentioned that he has here in Harrisonburg. So you'll understand that if 30 years of ministry, Pablo is much, much older than he looks. While he ministers here in Harrisonburg, he also manages to take full-time load here at the seminary and also works 20 hours a week in the CAF supporting his family, and yet he always has time to stop and greet you and tell you a joke, or even when he really doesn't have time, he will stop and talk to you. It's been a very huge blessing for me to get to know Pablo. Pablo's wife is here with us today, Gracia, and he also has a daughter, Raquel, who's in school today. Pablo and I, another thing we have in common is when we came to seminary, we both realized, we asked what our future plans were, and neither one of us knew. Yet we knew that God had called us here at this time and to this place, and so we're both walking together as we think about where God is leading us after our seminary experience. So Pablo, I thank you very much again for your friendship. I continue to learn from you, and while I may not remember everything you say today, I will always remember and value our friendship, and I pray that wherever God leads us each after seminary, that we will be able to nurture that friendship, strengthen that relationship as we serve our God and his church. You come and share with us.
Thank you, David. Estás convirtiendo en un gran predicador. I said, you're becoming a very good preacher. Good morning, everybody. As you see, the name of my presentation is Attend, Listen, Forget, the Dynamics of Preaching in Sunday Service. First of all, I want you to imagine this is our church, and I am the pastor who usually preaches. Okay? Okay, let's start.
Thank you, David, for leading us in this wonderful worship time we just had. The sermon I'm going to preach now is entitled, When God Blesses Togetherness. Let us start by opening your Bible in Psalm 133. Did you bring your Bible here? Do you have it? By the way, you can share a reading with someone who doesn't have a Bible today. Okay, ready? Let us read. Cuán bueno y cuán agradable es que los hermanos convivan en armonía. Oh, este salmo nos muestra que cuando la familia de Dios está unida, cosas buenas pasan. En el versículo 6 encontramos lo siguiente. Donde se da esta armonía, el Señor concede bendición y vida eterna. Oh, gracias a Dios por esa significativa escritura. Antes de terminar este sermón, quiero que comparta con la persona que está al lado, ¿qué le pareció este sermón? Que Dios los bendiga a todos. Podemos salir. Now I want you to talk with the person next to you about the way God has blessed your life with this sermon you just heard. Go ahead. What? Now imagine the service has finished. You find a person on your way back home, and this person asks you, how did the sermon go? Tell me something you learned from the sermon. What would be your answer? Well, it is okay if you are speechless. Let me share with you answers that I have heard in similar situations. Oh, I really had fun at church. Oh, Pastor is so funny. I don't remember what he was talking about, but I know it was a good sermon. Oh, you would better join me next Sunday. Unfortunately, I went through all this. I've lived these experiences when preaching and when listening to preachers. I hope you have understood what we just did, pretending I was preaching and you were listening. It is a pity that our sermon is prepared and preached in Spanish when our audience speaks mostly English. It's like delivering a sermon about God, knowing the numbers of our hairs, to a congregation of bald heads. Going back to the topic of my presentation, which is attend, listen, forget, I would like to connect all this with two starting questions. The first one is, do you have any idea how many sermons you have heard in your life? If you are like me, you have probably heard hundreds, maybe thousands. The second question is, how many of these sermons do you remember? Well, I have the answer here. The first answer is, how many sermons have we heard in our lives? And the second one is, how many of these sermons do you remember? Well, the answers bring us two different news, one good and one bad. The good news is that according to Gallup, it's an analysis and a statistic company, 75% of people who attend church think that the sermon is something important. That's good. The sermon teaches us about the scripture or helps connect it with daily life. The bad news is, according to this man, an American educator called Edgar Dale, the human being can remember just 20% of what he hears. But if you are like me, you probably remember less than 10% of the sermon you have heard. I said at the beginning that I would ask two questions. I think now and of a third, equally important. How many sermons of the ones you have heard have impacted your life so much that it turned out to be memorable and transformative? How many of them? Today, we have a wide market of sermons, sermons for adults, sermon for children, sermon for young people, for women, for men, sermons on YouTube, on Facebook, on CDs, DVDs, in apps, etc. In other words, we have sermons a la carte. How does a sermon stand out in the midst of this growing offer of preaching? And here is the paradox. The more sermons we have access to, the harder it is to remember one or some. Again, if you're like me, the answer will tend to be that the number of impacting sermons are very few in relation to those we have heard. These questions have made me reflect. I'm 46 years old. I have attended church for over 40 years. I have served the Lord for the last 30 years. I have preached and taught countless of times. But I have also heard preachers and teachers on many occasions. What has been the impact that all of this has left in my life? How true is it that I have lived in a large part of my life under the motto, attend, listen, forget? Am I not aware that many of those who have listened to me in the present and will listen to me in the future, will relate to the sermon in the same way? Now, I can see I was wrong to think that I would only ask a couple of questions. The truth is that in relation to this topic, and in searching for an answer, when asking a question, I am led to other questions. I suppose I am on the same path as a preacher when he or she exegesis on any selected passage. I'm worried about hearing voices that, when trying to solve these questions, conclude that the best answer is to affirm that the sermon is useless. That is a problem in itself, and that it should be eliminated from the Sunday services and the life of the church and be replaced by a conversation where the pastor goes from being a preacher of the gospel to a facilitator or moderator of a certain biblical theme. Please don't get me wrong. I support the idea of church creating spaces for healthy spiritual conversation without compromising the proclamation of the spoken word of God. However, if even someone at church is thinking about eliminating the sermon, the proclamation of the message of Christ from the pulpit seems to be under threat. Well, I took the liberty of asking these same questions to people who are developing sermons week after week in their congregations. I talked with Mennonites, Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, non-denominational pastors, American and Hispanics, pastors with many years of experience and some with a few years of ministry, young pastors and other not so young. Here I summarize their answers. First question. Why do you think people forget the sermon once they leave the church? Well, it is not sticky. It doesn't have a memorable way to make it stick. Or they don't make a connection between what they learn about in church and the rest of their life. Or maybe it's the work of the enemy or the impact of culture. The problem is lack of attention, inadequate dependence on emotions, proclivity of get distracted. Preachers sometimes use a very complicated way of saying things. The sermons are not oriented to the needs of the people. Pastor must know the strengths and weaknesses of his congregation. The sermon have no biblical foundation. God promises to bless his word, not my eloquence. Second question, how can a pastor make and deliver memorable sermons? Well, here we have the answers. By making one main point in the sermon and have everything in the sermon point and serve that one main point. Dependence on the Holy Spirit during preparation and giving of the sermon. Encouraging a response from the congregation. Incorporate as many learning styles as possible.
Each possibility can be included in each service and must be thematically connected.
Improving eloquence, making understandable presentation, be respectful with people's time. Now that we all learn in different ways, use visual aids to be concise. Do not digress, to be simpler. Do not give speeches. Talk to the people's heart. We need to contextualize the message. The preacher must be spiritually prepared. If he's not, if there is no integrity in his life, his message will be negative. Use creative teaching resources. Well, as we can see, it is difficult to obtain a single answer for a single question. But it is interesting to see how the answers obtained can complement themselves. What do scholars or those who have taken time to deepen the art of preaching about this topic say? Well, I think it's very important to understand that in order to preach memorable sermons, divine work and human collaboration go hand in hand. God produces transformation, and the preacher brings ethical persuasion. Speaking of this, one of the statements that brought more relief to my life was what one pastor named Philip Mead said, "People forget my sermons, and that is okay." Why do we preach? Because being transformed by something is not dependent on remembering it. While the preacher is called to persuade, he's also called to rest in the fact that transformation of a life is God's work. He's always working. Preaching has a transforming purpose in itself. Dennis Hollinger, in his book, The Ethics of Persuasion in Preaching States, affirms, "In preaching, we, of course, offer information, but always with a particular end in view. The transformation of people by work of the Holy Spirit." He adds this, "Preaching for persuasion must be ethical and the result must not contravene the gospel itself and the larger understanding of a biblical worldview." Paul Scott Wilson brings another important element, simplicity in preaching. In his book, The Practice of Preaching, he says, "Preachers need to speak with deep simplicity and concrete clarity about God's action in people's life. In preaching, your direction, not your intention, will determine your destination." Finally, Dietrich Bonhoeffer expresses what some people in church find hard to accept today. That is, Jesus is central in preaching. Bonhoeffer said, "Only where Christ is preached is God present." Well, in a recent conversation with Erwin Stutzman, my preaching professor here at the seminary, I asked him the same questions we are talking about today. He took me to the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus is the preacher, and Zacchaeus is the audience. On his way, Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus, addresses him, calls him by name, and makes a direct invitation. "I want to go to your house." The scriptures do not give us the details of Jesus' conversation with Zacchaeus. How I would have liked to be a first-hand witness of that conversation. But from the result of the conversation during the dinner, I can infer that the transforming and persuasive message of Jesus arrived in a simple and direct way to the heart of Zacchaeus. He showed signs of genuine repentance. Jesus, the preacher of preachers, gave himself to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus, who was shocked with something that dramatically changed his life forever. Jesus not only preached the message, he was and he is the living message. What changed Zacchaeus were not mere words about salvation. What changed
changed Zacchaeus was that Jesus, the living Logos, set his eyes on him, loved him, and saved him. The consequence of all this is the act of repentance of this little man. Jesus himself said in John 6, 51 and 58, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." I think that every time we deliver a sermon, we exercise the privilege of announcing God made flesh is among us, speaking to the needs of people. We do not proclaim only peace, love, and joy. We proclaim the God of peace, love, and joy. Each time we preach, we give Jesus Jesus flesh and blood to any Zacchaeus that we have in front of us. Craig Satterly, in his book, When God Speaks Through You, contributes something really important. He says, the dictionary definition of a sermon is a talk on a religious or moral subject, especially one given during a church service. This suggests that a sermon is something the minister preaches and the congregation listens to or observes. Yet many of the church's most important sermons are preached outside of worship by baptized Christians who, for example, share the faith with their children, allow the gospel to guide their business dealings, and work for justice and peace in the various arenas of their lives. In this and many other ways, Christians proclaim the gospel to people and in places that preachers in pulpit may never reach. James 1, 22 through 24. "But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like." What if we preach like that, like this? What if we put wheels on our pulpit and begin to proclaim the message of Christ wherever we go, putting our sensitive gaze on the needs of others, inviting them and challenging them to be transformed by God? What can we do to speak the same language of our audience? The answer is preaching with integrity by speaking the same language of God. Would it help us deliver memorable sermons if, in addition to preaching the sermon, we embody the sermon itself? And I want to say, yes, this would be our answer. Thank you.